The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, Genesis chapter 3. We're in the analysis of verses 14 and 15. Christ himself proclaimed that a time was coming, and it was at his point in time, that believers, true believers, would worship in spirit and in truth. The two ingredients indicates that which is necessary to get the truth of Bible doctrine. That is, first and foremost, that one deals with their sin nature, and they put God the Holy Spirit in the rulership position over their soul. We are able to deal with our sin in life through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, of which God the Holy Spirit then fills us. We are then in spirit. In truth, obviously, it looks at the content of Scripture in and of itself. Apart from having the words in front of us and knowing what the Bible says, we do not know what the truth is. This is what we're after as believers, seeking to make the maturity adjustment in life and holding to the end and glorifying God in this fashion. And that is to know the truth of Bible doctrine. In this way, we can hopefully have proclaimed to boast that we do know and understand God and His plan for our lives, and therefore maximize regards to our own witness to others around us regards to the truth in the midst of Satan's world, which is obviously bombarding the world with all of his deceptions and lies and distortions in regard to God's plan at this level. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the truth of your word revealed to those who are positive, who are true seekers of you. We ask that once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us in this vein via our own concentration and human spirit in this respect. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 3, the man and woman have disobeyed God and eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They have sinned, the one sin, the only sin they could have committed in regards to their very existence. They managed to do this. As the context progresses in regards to what occurs after the fact, one of the things that must be realize is that contextually now, the judgment and curse for their disobedience of the two deaths, as promised back in chapter 2:17, is assumed. The spiritual death, in this respect, is evidenced in regards to their abnormality and actions with respect to post-fall or post-eating of the fruit, their shame and guilt. That is evidence in regard to their fig tree loincloths, their hiding from God, attempting to hide, obviously, seeking to avoid God, all points to the fact that they are now under spiritual death. A separation has occurred, seen in the very fact that they're trying to separate themselves from God, and hence spiritual death is in operation and full force and effect in regards to their lives. Physical death is then recorded for us later on in the book of Genesis in 5:5 regards to Adam, recognizing that death, the principle of death, now has assumed a prominence in regards to God's creation. And death itself is the result of their sin, a result of their disobedience and evil. And that aspect in regards to their lives now brings about further judgment. And that judgment is negative effects and consequences experientially that comes upon them with respect to their persons and creation in general, as creation is under the authority of man, and man as the authority now is in a spiritually fallen state, functioning and operating under his STA. And this brings us about now in this aspect of judgment that is brought out for us here in verses 14 through 19, of the parties, all four parties being judged, of the principle of cursing by association. That is a judgment upon men. And obviously that has an effect in regards to all that occurs and all that man comes in contact with in their fallen condition, etc. So the principle in this regard denotes those who come into contact with or association with that which is unholy, evil, and negative, and itself then becomes contaminated and targeted for judgment. And this is the emphasis, cursing by association, that underwrites now verses 14 through 19, rereading verses 14 and 15 as we begin here. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. In verse 15, we then have a prophecy of Satan's judgment. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, her seed, and you will bruise him on the heel. So cursing by association now becomes a reality for all the parties directly involved in the fall, beginning with the serpent, which obviously is possessed by Satan. So in the course of God proclaiming these judgments, passing these judgments down upon them, in the cursing by association, we note that Satan, first and foremost, who's the instigator of all this, is not questioned or given opportunity to explain in regards to his situation. His destiny, his eternal destiny, has already been determined in this respect. The lake of fire is already created, is in existence, awaiting for the final sentencing in regards to Satan and his fallen angels, partners, as well as all unbelievers in this regards. And what needs to be resolved, hence, since his sentence has already been determined, is any judgment that is due upon those affected by his evil in this fashion, and then any resolution or provisional plan to overturn its consequences, which all of this obviously is designed by God in eternity past. So the judgment of those affected now begins with the serpent that is presented here in two distinct verses. Just pick up point 17. Judgment upon the actual animal is the subject of verse 14, the actual reptile, followed then with a prophecy of judgment concerning Satan himself in verse 15. So 18, this in essence then will set the parameters for judgment and introduce the provisional remedy. The parameters for judgment, as well as introduce the remedy for all the curse and cursing by association of creation, including man and woman, in this vein. So 19, the judgment equals cursing by association. The remedy equals one that will be victorious over Satan, providing an alternative to the curse. So 20, the cursing by association that occurs here sets the stage of division or separation for all of mankind in the angelic conflict. As the notes brought out earlier, cursing by association literally underwrites the doctrine of separation. We're all, to a certain degree, cursed by association with Satan's world. But there is obviously further cursing by association that we can experience judgment from God by embracing the world, the human viewpoint, the negative volition that supports Satan's view. Again, that's part of the judgment in regards to James 4:4, as we, by violating the doctrine of separation, making friends of negative volition, we put ourselves, place ourselves to be enemies of God. We come on the side of His wrath and targeted for judgment, divine discipline, which occurs simply by association. We understand the principle of association and the guilt that is often placed upon those, even though they may not commit the actual crime, because they are part of the party. Like the getaway driver versus the one going in and holding up the bank. They too face guilt. They face condemnation. And when you embrace negative volition, you become a target for God's judgment and His hostility towards negative volition, because you want to hobnob or rub elbows with them in this respect. So cursing by association, it's up to us to protect ourselves and not allow their bad company to corrupt our doctrinally good conscience and morals by staying aloof from these types in regards to our own Christian life. So again, the parameters are set here in our verses in regards to cursing by association. It is the definite line is in between the two seeds of the serpent and the woman. That sets this parameters, looks at positive and negative volition, beginning with unbelievers versus believers, etc. And hence, one will fall either in one of the two categories of cursing by association or blessing by God. And that's point 21. That is, one will fall under God's curse or will be blessed by association via faith in Christ. 22, the passive nature. Now, the literal snake. Now, the literal reptile is the first one to receive judgment in this cursing by association. Now, the snake is passive. The snake obviously has nothing to do in regards to the fall apart from just being there. And it has no way to protect itself from Satan possessing it. And hence it is passive in regards to its role in the fall and deception of the man and woman. So you say, well, what does this mean? Why is the snake itself then cursed? And that is to point to a very real principle in regards to the passive nature of all of mankind with respect to the ultimate curse, the direct curse, of the two deaths. And that's point 22. The passive nature of the literal snake looks to the plight of all humanity, being automatically cursed via genetic association with Adam and possessing his sin nature. Humanity, through procreation, is born into the world spiritually dead. They have the death gene, the sin nature gene, as part now of their genetic inheritance. In that sense, we are cursed by association with our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, in this respect. And we are passive ourselves in regards to being brought into this world in a fallen state of spiritual death. So the passive nature of the snake recognizes the fact that humanity, apart from God intervening on their behalf, is completely and totally lost. And they have absolutely, truly no alternative and no say in regards to the spiritual condition that they are born with in this respect. In Romans 5:12, Paul, in his expose on the sin nature, in that passage, recognizes that. through one man, all are judged as being as having sinned. And Adam's original sin is imputed to us, and this is all made possible via the possession of the sin nature. The principle is, wherever the sin nature exists, it is a target for God's judgment. So, babies born in this world, while they're physically alive, they're spiritually dead. And all of mankind is in need, then, of deliverance or salvation from the consequences of that death. So 23, now that the animal, and not Satan, is in view in verse 14, not to confuse the two verses, is seen in the reference to his comparison to domestic, all cattle, and wild animals, every beast of the field, as well as the fate of having to move about on the belly, gashon in the Hebrew, and eat dust all the days of your life. It doesn't make sense to make verse 14 refer to Satan because of the contrast and comparisons with literal animals. And we know that Satan isn't crawling around like a snake. He's consistently walking about on the earth as, roaming about and walking on the earth as recorded for us in the book of Job. Another misnomer, distortion in regards to people is that Satan lives in hell. No, he doesn't. He's free on bond. See. An appeal has been made, and he's free to present his case as one final attempt in regards to overturning God's eternal judgment upon him. And in that way, he is free to exist as an angel in the midst of humanity and impose his power, trying to control humanity and dominate and upset God's plan in this vein. The only creatures that are presently incarcerated that were part of the initial angelic fall are the demons who infiltrated the human race in our Genesis account in chapter 6. And one of these days, they'll be released for a short period of time, and the world will better look out, because they are mad. They have hostility that's been pent up now for some almost 6,000 years, that they're ready to take it out on the human race. So, 24, now the creature hijacked by Satan was a literal reptile, a snake, that had made the garden its home, as we have brought out. 25, at that time, it was a reptile that moved about on legs. Its original form of mobility was either on four legs or else in an upright position. Either or, we do not know, but it did have legs. And this is now going to change based on the judgment that comes upon it. So 26, God curses the creature here now in the form of both literal and symbolic significance. The curse has both literal and symbolic aspects attached to it for our own enlightenment. 27, the literal, as we know, most obvious, is an overhaul of a particular species of reptile that previously walked on legs throughout the animal kingdom of snakes. That's the literal aspect of the curse, the results, the consequences. 28, the symbolic part of it is realized in the language of eating dust, since snakes do not literally have a diet of dust. They don't eat dirt. They eat varmints, other snakes, rodents, things of this nature. So there is obviously brought out there some metaphorical, symbolic significance attached to it. So 29, now the subtlety or tact of the reptile used as the instrument of Satan, was transferred to snakes via divine design, his wisdom, and power. In the curse upon the literal snake, God's transformation upon it, through his wisdom, is designed to reflect or represent the subtlety of its actions as possessed by Satan in the garden. 30, a good example of subtlety in a snake is seen in the cobra. We read Ecclesiastes 10:8. In that respect, where a person may dig a pit and go or fall into the pit, and cobras are known to nest in the earth, and a cobra to come out from the earth, from its hole, which one wouldn't see, and bite the individual. So their means of offense or defense, as it may be, an attack, is one of the greater subtle approaches that you find in the animal kingdom. Again, as I was bringing out last class, their movement, how they act in regards to the animal kingdom, etc., is even copied for military purposes in regards to trying to attack an enemy, etc. Being on the ground, obviously, they are not readily seen unless you're actually looking. You know you're around an area with snakes. I guarantee you, when you're walking, you're not looking up in the trees. You're looking down the ground to make sure you don't step on one of those suckers or one's right by your foot. They have the advantage of all the camouflage of the earth and everything low brush and everything on their behalf. And otherwise, they can strike essentially being unseen. The rattlesnake is about the only one that gives you any type of audio warning before a strike. So snakes are very subtle. Their tactic is almost devious in regards to its implementation. And all this is designed to picture what has occurred here in the garden with respect to the fall of the woman and the man. And that's point 31. The cursing of the snake is a literal reminder of the deceptive practices of Satan's world. His tactics can hit you unseen, out of the clear, unaware at any time, and can be very subtle, camouflaged, all these things that you attach in regards to the activity of a snake in this capacity. So 32, where we left off last class, Bible doctrine is designed to protect us from his deceit. From his tactics, we have a protection. We have our hip boots, if you will. And that is Bible doctrine. Compare James 4:7. Submit therefore to God. How do you submit to God? Roll over and play dead? No. How you submit to God is obedience to his word, obedience to his commands, to subjugate yourself, humble yourself before him, under God the Holy Spirit, etc. If you're willing to do that, fight the STA and the human viewpoint bombardment under the terms to resist the devil, then he will flee from you. We are told otherwise that Satan's prowling about like a lion seeking to devour his enemies. His enemies, truly, while he obviously hates all of mankind, is major enemies are our believers, and especially positive believers. You never know if and when, and it's usually when, Satan will be given permission by God, as he's constantly seeking audience, making accusations against us, as we know in the book of Revelation, to be allowed to affect our lives through satanic attack, which usually comes through circumstances, situations, and others. Bible doctrine is the way we protect ourselves. Staying in fellowship, overruling the SCA and application of the doctrine over time, Satan will pull in his horns, if you will. And you'll be delivered from the test. Satan's attack in regards to Jesus Christ's humanity. 40 days Jesus had to persist and insist in fighting the spiritual battle with him. And at the end of 40 days, Satan left. Not for good, but otherwise in a personal situation, since yes. So we have Bible doctrine to protect us from Satan's world. All of his instruments and tools that he uses to try to distract us and cause spiritual fallacy in our own lives. So 33, the snake, the literal snake, assumes the infamous distinction of symbolically representing Satan. Confer Job 26:13, the verses that liken the serpent to Satan. By his breath, the heavens are cleared. Verses that we read early on in Genesis. That's God's breath. His, God's hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. Isaiah 27:1. That day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent. Twisted is right. Twisted evil, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. And that obviously is reference to the Antichrist. 2 Corinthians 11:3. The last part of that. But I am afraid, which is sanctified fear, the pastor for his sheep. Unless, as a serpent deceived Eve by its craftiness, your mind should be led astray by the simplicity, from the simplicity of purity, of devotion to Christ. That's the truth in Christ. Everything that goes on around us, sponsored by Satan in the world under negative volition of the SCA. Every aspect of it is designed to try to take us away from the truth, to distort it to whatever fashion that can be accomplished, from the minimal simply distorting and rejecting one doctrine to rejecting all of it, things of this nature. So that's the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. Revelation 12, throughout Revelation, he is referred to with this title, Revelation 12, 9 and 14. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, which is none other than Satan and the angelic Star Wars between Michael and the elect angels and Satan and his angels. The devil and Satan. The serpent of old is identified specifically for us, who deceives the whole world. Deception is his practice. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. No longer for this period of time are they allowed interstellar flight and audience to the third heaven for the remainder of the trib. They're confined to the planet. Verse 14, the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, Israel, in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time, the last 3.5 years of the trib, from the presence of the serpent as he takes his wrath out on the woman, which is the next subject of cursing by association that we will address, and her place in regards to God's economy or plan. In verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of the mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And God opens up the earth and stops that occurring. Then Revelation 20, verse 2, in regards to the millennial dispensation, the end of the 7-year tribulational period, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old. Once again, two titles attributed to Satan, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So the snake has a dubious distinction to symbolically represent Satan himself. So 34, now all over earth, the literal transformation of snakes took place. At the point in time of the judgment, it's assumed that immediately this transformation took place. And all, the entire population of these particular reptiles, the snakes, they now are no longer walking about the planet, they're slithering on their bellies. So 35, the characteristic behavior of snakes, such as crawling along, quote, eating dust, end quote, is fulfilled in every species of this land animal. Eating dust, obviously metaphorical, we recognize it in the same kind of sense. You know, somebody takes off fast, has a faster car, and they eat my dust, you know, that kind of deal. Well, that is as he is pictured, the snake is pictured being on the ground close to the earth in that fashion of eating dust. But yet it's not its diet. So 36, now the curse, which is arar in the Hebrew, itself is to invoke judgment upon someone or something. For God to curse you is not a good thing. It's an invocation, a judgment that's placed upon whatever it is that's being cursed. It's a bad thing. It's not cursing like we understand in our English language of using idiomatic language. It's a curse of a proclamation of bad things, something bad to happen to a person. The curse itself is to invoke judgment upon someone or something. 37, that judgment takes a literal form here of redesigning the creature's ability to walk, translated go in the New American Standard, which is halak in the Hebrew. It's literally to walk. Now obviously, it's put in the sense of this type of mobility. 38, however, the term halak, walking, is used metaphorically to indicate one's spiritual path in life. We have seen it used in Scripture that way. In the New Testament, it's also used that way in the Old Testament to our Christian walk, as we may refer to it. And that's the path, our spiritual path of life that we've chosen. Genesis 17:1. It's used numerous times in this metaphorical sense in the Old Testament. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." That means conduct your life, your manner of life, appropriately under righteousness. "And I'll establish my covenant between me and you," the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic promise, from which the seed of the woman will become a reality. "And I will multiply you exceedingly." Deuteronomy 5:33. Command given to the Jews, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you." That's through principle, precept, concept, through the Mosaic law. "And that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Deuteronomy 8:6. "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to hear him." So, specifically defined of keeping God's word, 10:12. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul," and many other uses. But those are obvious examples. So walking is used metaphorically to indicate one's spiritual path in life. So the snake's ability to initially walk has been changed. And indeed, it did walk on legs. So 39, the snake's revised means of mobility pictures a new path in life now available in conflict with the plan of God, which is made possible via the indwelling SCA operating in harmony with Satan. A new potential alternative to God's plan for creation has now been introduced into God's creation. And the whole demeanor of the snake in its locomotion or mobility has changed to picture that. And that must be resolved if man is going to be delivered in regards to this path that brings them under cursing rather than blessing. And God comes back and he has an alternative to Satan's alternative. That's through Jesus Christ. So the snake's revised means of mobility pictures a new path in life now available in conflict with the plan of God made possible via the indwelling SCA operating in harmony with Satan. We understand it in regards to our own terms of spirituality. See? You got two modes of viewpoint to draw from, human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. You can operate in fellowship or out of fellowship. That's your alternatives. It's black and white in that sense. See? And that alternative became a reality through the fall in the garden. That via the sin nature, which operates in harmony with Satan. It is, as Paul says, hostile to the plan of God. It can't even understand the plan of God. It's not able to do so. It's that derelict. It's that depraved. It's that arrogant. Because it's blind, if you will. So 40, now in reality, the snake, like all creatures, does what it was designed to do. So even though this transformation did take place regards to literal snake, it still is an animal. It still does as God has designed it to do, as with all creatures. So the mutation, if you will, transformation of the snake did nothing truly to harm the creature, even though the bleeding hearts would probably take issue with that. 41, God's curse upon it has no detrimental impact otherwise. It just now doesn't walk around on legs. It slides and glides. See? And it's pretty adept at doing that. In fact, some can move faster sliding along the ground than other creatures can running on legs. So, God's curse upon it really has no overall detrimental impact, apart from just changing how it moves about. 42, really, only Satan, the woman, and the man are inconvenienced by the curses handed down by God. Only they truly realize and recognize the effect of curse, of the curse. See, Satan, the woman, and man. In fact, the serpent is probably more adept at hunting and things of this nature now than it was before. And considering the environment it's going to have to live in after the fall, post-fall environment, that's probably a good thing. So 43, now the dust shall you eat. Afar a call is figurative for humiliation and subjugation. To eat dust pictures to be abased, to be subjugated, oppressed, if you will. Placed under control in a lowly way. 44, the one that bid the woman to eat herself now eats dust, metaphorically speaking. The irony in regards to the curse is seen in what the snake accomplished in regards to the woman to eat the fruit through the deception, obviously, of Satan, through no fault of the snake itself. But still, it now pictures all this. And now, for recompense, it must eat dust. And that's metaphorical. So 45, the snake's mode of locomotion thus further conveys abasement. To be abased, humiliated, degraded. That's what all this pictures. On the ground, you shall go. See. Compare Psalm 72:9. The language used in that regard is that the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Kissing your feet, see. Representation of humility. Isaiah 49:23. And kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust at your feet. Just like washing the feet in the New Testament pictures humility. The language is the same. Micah 7:17. regards to Israel restored under rulership of Christ, the enemies, nations, they will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses to the Lord our God. They will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. To be completely and totally subjugated. One of the prayers you shoot up on a daily basis. For God to be vindicated through the person of Jesus Christ completely and totally. And all men will bow before Him. See? All men will recognize Him for who and what He is. And those who are positive will stand back in total righteousness and watch Him tremble. And be totally, completely humiliated in their rejection in regards to His person. So, the eating of the dust and walking pictures an alternative in regards to the plan of God. And for those now, if you will, following the motif that follow that, their ultimate destiny is complete subjugation and humiliation. See, that don't pull away from it. So all these things you can take and apply it in regards to its direct effect. So 46, now the instrument of the evil one receives the lesser judgment. This is a lesser judgment. Again, like I said, there's nothing truly detrimental to the snake, to the animal. Forty-seven. The greatest judgment is reserved for the one possessing the serpent in verse 15, that being Satan himself. So 48, now before Yahweh were four entities and not just three. You had the reptile, the literal animal, Satan, who's unseen in this scenario, the woman and the man. Hence, four parties are judged. So 49, the unseen entity is the one that enabled the reptile to do the impossible, that is, to speak. That being Satan, possessing the animal. 50, this is why Satan is referred to under the designation of the serpent of old. That should be Revelation 12:9, as we read two of the verses in that regard, of that title. The serpent of old, the one in the garden that initiated and brought about the conflict that is being resolved literally, experientially on this planet in the book of Revelation. So 51, we see here that Satan was not allowed to dispossess the reptile until Yahweh had finished administering judgment. Whatever the serpent might have done immediately or right after the fall, pulling itself back to watch Adam and Eve in their new condition, it now definitely is front and center before Yahweh Elohim. And Satan, who still, in spite of all his power, can do no more than what God permits him to do, and hence God is therefore in complete and total control even over his person, was not allowed to leave, dispossess the animal until God was finished. 52, verse 15 is a prophecy concerning the future history of the woman, Satan, and the Messiah. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So the three parties involved in the prophecy that are apparent is a woman, Satan, and Messiah. and others by association. So 53, it is laid out in motif or theme, if you will, to any interaction with snakes by humans as a setting. So the theme is snakes and humans. And that's how the doctrine is presented. So 54, women typically do not like snakes, even to the point of being irrational, freaking out. I know some guys that do the same thing. I was waving at you. But it's just one of those things to recognize evidence in regards to the female species, snakes, spiders, things of that nature, creepy crawlers, you know. And even to the point of being irrational, even though obviously you have exceptions. 55, thus the motif of enmity or hostility in verses 15a and b. The theme of hostility between the snake and the woman in the first half of the verse. 56, snakes, due to their cunning and low profile, can surprise a would-be passerby and then strike a person's heel, as seen in verse 15b, the last part of the verse. 57, a man could, under the right circumstances, turn and crush the serpent's head, killing it, as noted then in verse 15c. So that's your theme. And that is the areas that have to be addressed and interpreted. All right, let's take our break.